Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
Matthew chapter 13, and the verse is 44 that was read for your hearing. And not that the scripture reading wasn't wonderful, but I want this to be fresh in your minds as we begin our lesson for this evening. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and sell all that he hath, and buy that field. Matthew chapter 13 is known as the parables chapter. Now, of course, Matthew 13 is not the only place where we find Jesus speaking in parable. But about 85% of that chapter lends way to the parables that Christ spoke. Now, a parable is a story that makes the unfamiliar familiar. Parables bring heaven to earth. And Jesus spoke and taught in a way to help people understand heaven and the kingdom. And it would be extremely difficult for Christ to explain spiritual things to an earthly mind. And so in our lesson text, Christ gave a parable about a kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom of heaven rather. And he said that the kingdom is like a treasure hid in a field. Now a man finds this treasure and he joys secretly because he's found this treasure. But this field doesn't belong to this man. And so he can't just take the treasure. So what he has to do is he has to purchase the field, because the treasure is located in the field. And so for the joy of the treasure and the value of the treasure, the man goes and sells everything he has and he buys the field. Now that he owns the field, he can enjoy the treasure. The field and the treasure are a package deal. Some things in this life are a packaged deal. This means you can't have one without the other. Let me illustrate it for you. A man stops at a local gas station. He's going to fill up his car. And while the pump is running, he figures he'll go into the store and buy himself a bag of chips and a cold drink. Well, while he's in the store, he looks down the aisle and he sees this very pretty young lady. And so he turns on the charm and he approaches her and he begins to talk with her. And they begin to converse and they spend a few minutes and they found out that they like each other's company in just that small amount of time. And so they talk and he gets to know a little bit about her, where she works. She's a professional. He can tell she's pretty intelligent. He finds out she's not married. He takes the signs of no ring. And so he sees this and he thinks, man, this might be someone I can strike up a relationship with. And so he figures he'll walk her out to the car. And as he's walking her toward the car, he sees a head in the back seat. And so the closer he gets to the car, he sees that it's a young boy in the car, around 7 to 8 years old. And so he asked her, he said, is this your nephew? And she said, no, this is my son. Now he's got a decision to make. In order to be with her, he's got to accept the son. They're a package deal. He can't have mama without the son. And in our lesson text, this man has sense enough to know that he couldn't have the treasure without the field. They were a package deal. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 over a few verses, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus comes to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asks his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, well, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say that you are Elijah. Some say one of the other prophets. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And then Peter, being as impetuous as he is, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus said that upon the rock, the legitimacy of his deity, he would build his church. And many people love the treasure, but they don't want to buy the field. In denominationalism, we hear, just preach Jesus. Give me the man and not the plan. But I've got news for you. You can't preach the man without the plan. They're a package deal. You can't have one without the other. Jesus told Peter, Petros, that upon this rock, Petra, he would build his church. Catholicism and some mainstream denominations teach that Christ built the church upon Peter and that Peter was the first pope. But we can see from the Greek language, Jesus Christ used two different words. The rock, that is the confession that Peter made about Christ being the Son of God, is the very foundation of the church of Christ. Upon this rock. Oh, our denominational friends, they love the rock. Oh, they love the rock. They say all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you'll be saved. They quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. They love the rock. In conversations with denominationalists, they say things like, he's my rock. He's the rock of salvation. He's the spiritual rock. He's my rock, my sword and my shield. He's my wheel in the middle of the wheel. But I got news for you. You can't have the rock without the thing that's built on the rock. They are a purchase deal. They are a package deal. They love the rock. And it's very good to love the rock. And I've got news for you. You can't have the rock without the thing that's built on the rock. The church of Christ is on the rock. And some will say, all you need is the rock. Give me the man and not the plan. It doesn't matter what church you attend. Well, let's spend a few minutes discussing that. My objective is, if you have that train of thinking, I will change that before this evening is over. The Church of Christ, let me tell you something about the Church of Christ. Number one, it was prophesied in the past. In Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Although we don't live by the Old Testament according to religion, it still has precepts and principles that we can learn from today. Jesus Christ said that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the prophet, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning him. We discussed this, Luke 24:44. Now here again with this statement, reiterating this, Jesus Christ validated, he stamped it as proper. He validated the inspiration of the Old Testament writers. Christ said that the Old Testament is just as inspired of God, just like the New Testament. It's been recorded that Christ fulfilled upwards to the detail of about 300 Old Testament prophecies that were precise in their prediction. And as we begin to see more and more about these damnable doctrines, these erroneous teachings like the millennial and premillennialism, when we look at these doctrines, we learn that some people believe that the church was an afterthought of God. They say that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they failed to set up the earthly kingdom due to the rejection of the Jews. Therefore, they established the church as a temporary kingdom until Christ comes again to reign on David's literal throne in literal Jerusalem for a literal 1,000 years. My friends, that is a damnable doctrine. There are so many errors with this doctrine, we'd have to do a whole nother gospel meeting just to cover them all. I stopped by to tell you this evening, the Church of Christ has been in existence since before the foundation of God. Well, brother preacher, I thought it started in Acts chapter 2. It had its physical inception in Acts chapter 2, but make no mistake about it. The Church of Christ was in the mind of God since before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. Paul continued his thought from Ephesians 2. Remember in verse 1, 2, and 3, Paul said that the Gentiles were dead, they were disobedient, and then they were doomed. And then when we get down through chapter 2, we discuss this. He talks about their position with Christ. So we talked about being outside of Christ. We talked about moving through Christ and then finally being in Christ. Well, when he continues his thought about the Gentiles and how he is an apostle to them, he says in verse 9, the purpose is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, watch this, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does this say, my friends? This says that God has an eternal purpose. Eternal purpose. And that eternal purpose is the manifold wisdom shown. It is the purpose of Christ, and it is shown by the church. Now, if the church shows the manifold wisdom of God, which is eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, then the church of Christ has to be eternal. That just makes sense. The church shows, it makes known the manifold wisdom of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. My friends, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. God is not glorified in man-made bodies. God is not glorified in manufactured churches. God is not glorified in fabricated churches. He is only glorified through the body of his dear son, which is the church of Christ. And this is why I love the church of Christ. Peter said, of which salvation have inquired, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. What is it that the prophets search for? It was the grace of salvation brought by Jesus Christ and the establishment of his church, which is the place where salvation is found, and all are made one at the foot of the cross. Somebody said, well, prove yourself, Mr. Preacher. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, in Isaiah 2, 2, Isaiah saw the church of Christ as the house of God that will be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow into it. And so when Isaiah saw the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15, he saw the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what Isaiah saw. He saw the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This prophecy has been fulfilled in Acts 2, and it finds its place at Jerusalem. We can understand that Jerusalem sits on the mountain. And so if you go to Jerusalem, you literally have to go up to Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, the Bible says that Jesus took the 12 disciples up to Jerusalem. All nations flowing into it, into the house of God, is a reference to all races, Jew and Gentile alike. This is the thing that's built on the rock. They are a package deal. You can't have the rock and not have the thing built on the rock. You can't have the treasure without buying the field. You have to buy the field to get the benefit of the treasure. And if you want the benefit of the rock, you got to have the thing that's built on the rock. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, Joel saw the church of Christ beginning with an outpour from the Holy Spirit. And Joel said the Spirit would outpour onto all flesh. This concept that there would be no distinction of race. The gifts of the Spirit would be given to Jew and Gentile alike. Joel said that the Spirit would be poured out on sons and daughters. Prophesying shows that there would be no distinction of gender. The apostles would lay hands on men and women alike. Old men dreaming dreams and young men seeing visions addresses the distinction of age. The miraculous gifts of the Spirit would be given to the young men and the old men alike. This prophecy was fulfilled on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when all were gathered in Jerusalem. The 12 received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages. And folk thought they were drunk, but the Lord, through the apostles, ushered in the church. Peter said, these men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, Joel 2:28. My friends, the church of Christ has been in existence for eternity in the mind of God. This is the thing that's built on the rock. If the church you are a member of can't find prophecy for its establishment, then you need to get out of there. The church that Christ built upon the rock fulfills the prophecy of the past. Secondly, the church of Christ prevails in the present. Accounts in the book of Acts, all throughout the book of Acts, 1 Peter, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, and Revelation. There are several accounts in these books that educate us about some futuristic problems the church of Christ would face. And as the church went through the dark period of apostasy, and it went through perdition, and it went through persecution, sound congregations of the Lord remained being the remnant. They stayed faithful and would keep the church alive by doing and believing what thus saith the Lord. And after watching the church stray from the doctrine of Christ, dwindle and apostatize into the Catholic Church, after watching the church face deadly persecutions, such as being dragged by horses over the cobblestone roads of Rome, or having bloody sheepskin attached to them, those Christians, and placed in the Roman Colosseum with lions, or being set on fire, or strapped to poles and used for street lights for some of the Caesars, the church of Christ is still in existence. The church of Christ is still in existence today. The church prevails in the present because it is the thing that's built on the rock. Daniel said that God was going to establish a kingdom that would never be destroyed. We discussed the church or the word of God being indestructible. And if the church, the word of God, is the seed of the kingdom, and the word of God is indestructible, then that which it produces is indestructible. If the word of God, the seed, produces the kingdom, then the kingdom has to be indestructible if the word is indestructible. And Daniel said that God would establish a kingdom that would never be destroyed. It would break into pieces and consume all those other kingdoms, and it would stand forever. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, who hath delivered us, that is God, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. We are members of an everlasting kingdom, my friends. Jesus said, upon this rock, the very essence of his deity, I will build my church. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus didn't say he may build it. He didn't say he's thinking about building it. He didn't say, my desire is to build it. Jesus said, I will build my church. There used to be a phrase that existed for members of the Church of Christ. I was told about it. The Church of Christ folk are Bible toting and quoting. Let me tell you something about the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ makes known the manifold wisdom of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. It is the thing that's built on the rock. I love the Church of Christ, because it fulfilled past prophecies and it prevails in the present. But finally, the Church of Christ has fulfillment in the future. Faithful members of the Church of Christ have hope in the future, because this life is a pilgrimage from earth to glory. That's all it is. It's a pilgrimage from earth to glory. And there's going to come a time when Christ returns for his church. He's coming back for his kingdom. There will come a time when he will cease to be our king and he'll become our brother. There's going to come a time when Christ lays down rule and authority and give it back to God the Father, and we will reign with him as joint heirs sitting in his throne. Revelation 3:21, Romans 8:17. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, Paul said, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and when he shall have laid down all rule and all authority and all power. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, for he that sanctifieth and them that are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. The Church of Christ is the thing built on the rock, and it has fulfillment in the future. You can bank on that, my friends. Besides safe babies, besides those who are mentally incapable of understanding the gospel, and besides the Old Testament worthies who were found faithful in the law of Moses, only the kingdom of Christ will be in heaven. And the kingdom is the Church of Christ, his beautiful bride. Paul said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, let me tell you something about Matthew 16:18. Paul said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The it there is not the singular, it is not denoting the singular nature of the church there. Paul is talking about the building. Jesus is talking about the building of his church. What he is saying is not that there's one church in Matthew 16:18. I've heard some of us misquote it that way. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus literally says this: upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevent the building of it. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, oh, he's talking about the singularity of the church. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In a room full of women, I can pick out my bride. She has distinctive qualities that I can pick her out with. I know how she looks. I know how she sounds. I know her laugh. I know her sneeze. I know her voice. I know her height. I know her skin tone. I know her smell. I can pick out my wife in a room full of women. And no matter how many women in that room claim to be my wife, I only have one. And so does Christ. He's not a polygamist. He's going to come back, and there are going to be a lot of brides saying, I'm your wife. And he's going to say, I don't know you. You don't look like my wife. You don't sound like my wife. You don't act like my wife. You're not submissive like my wife. My friends, you can't have the rock without the thing built on the rock. Jesus said that he was going to build his church. He said, when John the Baptizer, it is amazing that even Baptist people, which I was Baptist born, Baptist bred, Baptist living, and thank God not Baptist dead. But some Baptist folk that I know don't even understand that the Baptist church wasn't originated with John, but they think that. They think that John the Baptizer was the head of their church. Let me show you something very quickly. If you'll turn with me to John 3:29, I want to show you something that John says from his very own mouth. John chapter 3, verse 29. This one's free. I've been trying to throw some freebies in here when I can. Look at what John the Baptizer says from his own mouth. From his own mouth. John says, he that hath the bride is a bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. John said, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the best man. I don't have a bride. Jesus said, John, no greater man that come from woman than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. John wasn't even in the kingdom of Christ. My friends, any church that's married to John the Baptizer or any man or any woman has no fulfillment in the future. They have no hope. The thing built on the rock is the only bride that will make it on that glorious day. I want you to look at a couple of scriptures with me from the Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 21. And in verses 2, and the apostle John writes here, and I, John, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, coming down from God, descending out of heaven, coming down from God, out of heaven, adorned as a bride adorned for her husband. John said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, and she was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. My friends, John is talking about the church of Christ. Revelation 21:9, if you drop down just a few passages. And John said, there came unto me one of the seven angels that had the seven vials that was full of the seven last plagues. And John said, the angel came and spoke with me and talked with me and said, come hither and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. not wives. My friends, Christ is not a polygamist. Only the bride will be in heaven, not the brides. He's not a polygamist. One man, one woman, for life. Genesis 2:24. One man, one woman, for life. God thought so highly of marriage that he equates it to Jesus and the church. The biblical pattern for marriage is a precursor to Christ and the church. There is only one. My friends, it finds its fulfillment in the future. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, John then writes, "In the Spirit and the bride." You see that? The Spirit and the bride, not brides. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And whosoever, let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. My friends, I love the Church of Christ because of its fulfillment of prophecies in the past, because it prevails in the present, and because of its fulfillment in the future. Understand something. You cannot have the rock without the thing built on the rock. They are a package deal. And Jesus, the chief cornerstone, said, "Upon this rock." My friends, they are a package deal. If someone invited me to a party and told me that my wife was not invited, guess what? I'm not going. And this is what the world does to Jesus and the religious world, in the sect of Christendom. The world says, "Give me the husband, but the wife is not invited. Give me the man, not the plan," but they're a package deal. You can't have the man without the plan. When you look at Acts chapter 8, verse 12, you very clearly see that Philip preached Jesus and the things concerning the kingdom. He preached Jesus and the church. They're a package deal. You cannot have one without the other. People say, "Give me the man, not the plan," and this is how you have denominationalism. Let me ask you one question, my friends. We have one Bible. How do you get all denominations? You know, I've met some very good people in the denominational world. They're ever learning, but never ever come to a knowledge of the truth. They're ever learning, but can't see clear passages right in front of their face. They will argue with Scripture and wrestle to their own destruction because of feelings, because of emotion, because of tradition, because of history, because of family. And the Bible is clearly telling them very clear passages of what they need to do to receive salvation. My friends, you cannot have the man without the plan. Again, you can't get me without my wife. If my wife is not invited, I'm not invited. We are one flesh. She's the better half of the flesh, but we're one flesh. They're a package deal. You know, people want the blood. They want the blood. Oh, it's all about the blood of Jesus. Jesus shed his precious blood. Oh, it's about the blood of Christ. Oh, the blood. Wash me in the blood. They sing the songs. The blood. They sing all the songs. They talk about the blood, but they don't want the thing that the blood purchased. Acts 20:28. They're a package deal, my friends. You can't have the blood without the thing it purchased. It purchased the church. The elders at Ephesus. When Paul sent to my leaders and called the elders to the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and he exhorted them and told them to beware because amongst them false teachers were going to arise who would not spare the flock. And he told them to feed the flock, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. My friends, you can't have the blood without a thing it purchased. You can't have the rock without a thing that's built on a rock. People want the husband, but they don't want the wife. You can't have the husband without the wife. My friends, they're a package deal. Will you accept the package deal? If you're not a member of the Lord's church, I will plead with you. I will stay here. I will stay in Maryville, Wallen, Alcoa area. I'll stay here until you can show me your church in the Bible. We're going to need some more clothes. I'm going to need to go buy some more clothes. I will stay here until you can find me your church in the Bible. I will stay here until you find me a Presbyterian church in the Bible. I will stay here until you show me a Baptist church in the Bible. I will stay here until you show me a Methodist church in the Bible. I will stay here until you show me the Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witness, Community Bible, whatever church, whatever you want to call it. I'll stay here until you can show me your church in the Bible. If denominationalism is okay, then what church did Peter belong to? What church did Paul belong to? Was Peter a Methodist? Was Paul a Baptist? Was James a Presbyterian? My friends, there's only one. There's only one. He promised to build one. Matthew 16:18. He bought one. Acts 20:28. He married one. Ephesians 5:25. And he's coming back for one. 1 Corinthians 15:24. It is the church that belongs to Christ, the church that is Christ, the church of Christ. I gave you the illustration. And you can write this down again if you missed this. I think it was Sunday. So if those of you who weren't here Sunday, you might want to write this down. Remember, I gave you the illustration of Jesus Christ instituting the Lord's Supper. And he used possessive pronouns. He used my in every instant. In Matthew 26:26-28, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he says, "This is my body." My body. Possessive. I own it. It's mine. It belongs to me. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul calls it the body of Christ. Body of Christ. No honest heart will argue with that. No honest heart who seeks to do God's will argue with that. You have to agree with it because it's scripture. Matthew 26 and following, Jesus said, "My blood." Peter calls it the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18. "For you are not redeemed with corruptible things, of silver and gold, received by the vain conversation by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." So Peter calls it the blood of Christ. My body, body of Christ. My blood, blood of Christ. In John 18:36, Jesus said, "This is my kingdom." It's my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight for it. He said, "My kingdom." In Ephesians 5:5, Paul calls it the kingdom of Christ. My body, body of Christ. My blood, blood of Christ. My kingdom, kingdom of Christ. My friends, when Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church," you cannot insert Methodist. You cannot insert Baptist. You cannot insert Presbyterian. You cannot insert Catholic. They don't belong to him. That's not his body. His body belongs to him. It is the body of Christ. It is his church. So if he said, "I will build my church," then it is the church of Christ. Just like is my body, body of Christ, my blood, blood of Christ, my kingdom, kingdom of Christ, my church, church of Christ. The honest heart has to agree with that. If not, you will find yourself, my friends, and this is not my prayer for you. It is neither is it the Lord's will. 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants all men to come to a knowledge of truth and be saved. That's what he wants. That's his will. But don't you know that not even the God of the universe will intrude upon your free will? He won't even do that. You have to make that decision on your own. It is not His will that any man should perish. But I fear, my friends, if you're not an honest heart and you simply want to hold on to tradition and you don't even know why you are what you are. I come in contact with so many people that I have Bible studies with, and I've shared this with a couple of the people I've talked to over the course of these past few days. And I have Bible studies with people, but what I try to do is I try to get them to invite their pastor. Because 9 times out of 10, these people don't even know where their denomination came from. I know more history about their denomination than they do. I know more about how their denomination was started than they do. And they have mortgaged their eternal soul on that. Your eternal soul is worth more than just "my pastor said." And so what I try to do is I try to get the pastor, because I want to cut the head off the snake. And so if I can discredit their pastor by clear scripture, then they're more probably, because to meet with me, it could probably be a bit intimidating, you know, to sit down with me and I do this, you know, this is my job. It could be a bit intimidating. And so what I try to do is sit down with them and their pastor so they'll feel more comfortable. And then once their pastor can't defend their position, well, then I've cut the head off the snake. My friends, my prayer is not that you find yourself in 2 Peter 3:15. Let's turn there. This is not my prayer for you. And you do not want to find yourself. You do not want to find yourself in this position, my friends. I'm going to wrap up the lesson with this. I have made the most passionate plea for you to save yourself from this untoward generation. You see, that is you. When you stand before Jesus Christ and He asks you why you were your particular denomination, you can't say my mama was. You can't say my daddy was. You can't say my granddaddy was a Baptist preacher. You cannot ride the coattails of your predecessors. You can't do that. You have to stand in front of Jesus alone, and you have to give an account of the things you've done. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter said, 16, I'm sorry. In verse 16, Peter says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." They wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. My friends, don't wrestle with clear, easy passages. Don't wrestle with clear, easy passages that simply teach baptism is essential for salvation. Don't wrestle with them. You're going to wrestle with them to your own destruction. You're going to mortgage your eternal soul based on what? What will a man exchange for his soul? What is so important in denominationalism that you would mortgage your eternal soul for it? My friends, the gospel has been preached. After this point, you have no excuse. You have heard the truth. And to turn away from it is to be judged. You have come face to face with truth. The ball is now in your court. You will not have an excuse to say, "I didn't know." For the time of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There will not be an excuse, my friends. All men must repent. You have heard the truth. You've heard the gospel of Christ, how He died, was buried on the third day according to the scriptures, and how He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. You've heard that, how He died, was buried according to the scriptures, rather, and then He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. You've heard that. You must believe it, John 8:24. You must repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, and you must confess Christ, Matthew 10:32-33. And my friends, you must be baptized. Let me tell you something about the word baptized. Baptized in the Greek language is a transliteration. It's not a translation, it's a transliteration. So what a transliteration is a letter-for-letter translation of the Greek word to English. So the word baptized tithes, in its etymology, has reference to taking a ladle and submerging it beneath the surface. That's the etymology of the word. Now, of course, obviously, religion, God gave us words, and so religion has to use words, all right? So the word baptize means to submerge completely under. Every time you see the word baptize, you find the word baptizo. And it has always mean to completely submerge, to completely be immersed, to be surrounded by the water. My friends, you won't find one account in the New Testament where a person didn't receive baptism that way. Not one. Not one. My friends, that's how you obey the gospel. And the Lord himself will add you to the only church. It's a package deal. He'll add you to the only church you can read about in the Bible. It's a church that belongs to Christ, the church that is Christ, the church of Christ. Won't you become a member of that church? Why don't you lay down your doctrines, your catechisms, your confessions of faith, lay down all of that stuff and simply do what you can see on the Bible. You're smart enough to do that. I know you are. You can read. That's all you need. Just got to be able to read. Lesson is yours. Ephesians 3 and 4 as we close. I want to show you something. Ephesians 3 and 4. Look at what Paul said about it. Look at what Paul simply said about it. He says, whereby when you... I'll wait till you get there. Because you need to see this. You don't have to have some mystical enlightenment to understand God's word. Yeah, it takes a little bit of elbow grease. There are some passages that are hard to be understood. I understand that. You know, people run from Revelation. I understand. People run from Hebrews. They run from Romans. Those are some doctrinally deep discourse. I understand that. You can still understand them. Just take a little bit of elbow grease. But guess what Paul said here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. He said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It's just that simple. You can read. You can read that baptism. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, Mr. Preacher, y'all Church of Christ folk don't quote the second part of that scripture. Why not? It says, he that believeth not shall be condemned. Well, because God is not redundant, and neither are you. He that goeth to school and doeth his homework shall graduate. But he that goeth not to school shall not graduate. Why? Because he's not going to do his homework. If you don't believe, you're certainly not going to be baptized. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can clearly see that. You can read that. My friends, the ball is in your court. Will you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Become a member of the only church that heaven has a record of. If you're a member of the Lord's church, you found yourself a guilty distance away from God, repent of those things, confess them, and ask the church to pray for you, that perhaps the thoughts of thy heart will be forgiven you. If you just need some prayer during these trying times, won't you come to God and respond to the Lord's invitation as we together stand and sing.